We are in a series through the Gospel of Mark, and we've taken a chapter a week. We're in chapter 11 today, which is Palm Sunday, which kicks off this thing called Holy Week. Next Sunday, we'll be in chapter 16, which is Mark's Easter narrative. And so you may be wondering, what about the rest of the parts of Mark? I'm so glad you asked. This Wednesday night at 6, we're going to be online together on Zoom. You can go find this on our website. It's called Reimagine. That's the link we'll use. But essentially, I'm going to sort of walk us through the events of Holy Week, offer a few reflections and thoughts on what happened during Holy Week in Mark, and then open it up for your insights, your questions, and whatever you want to explore. So Wednesday at 6 online. This is not just for folks who are in the online community. It's for anybody who wants to be a part of digging into a little bit more of what was going on in Mark's Holy Week story and what do we draw out of it. So I hope some of you will plan to join us for that. So where we've been in Mark so far, Jesus has been announcing the good news. And for Mark and his community, we've called this good news at the end of the world, not because the world's about to end for us, but because Mark's world, the world that Mark and his community inhabited, had ended right around the time Mark wrote his gospel. The Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the Jewish temple. And for Mark and his community, this would have been an end of the world, sort of end of life as they knew it kind of moment. And as they're sifting and sorting through the rubble, Mark keeps insisting that there is still good news to be found even at the end of the world. And in Mark's gospel, it begins with Jesus coming and announcing the good news. And the good news is for Jesus, the kingdom of God. We've been calling it the dream of God, which is not some place else, some when else, for someone else, but it's right here, right now. And we're invited to not only experience it, but to participate in bringing it about. The kingdom of God is not something, the dream of God is not something God forces on the world. It's something God invites us to help create, a world of justice and peace and compassion and mercy. And we've been talking about how Jesus's ministry has just shifted. He shifted from the rural regions of northern Israel and Galilee, and now he is on a collision course with Jerusalem and the authorities in Jerusalem. Today's Palm Sunday. It kicks off Holy Week, a series of interactions and confrontations that led to Jesus' death on Friday. And if I could recommend a book, the book is called The Last Week by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, two of the preeminent Jesus scholars of our era. And what they do is they walk day by day through Mark's version of Holy Week. I read it every year during Holy Week. It came out around 2005, 6, but it's still just a beautiful, beautiful book. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to read Mark's version of Palm Sunday. How many of you know what Palm Sunday is? Okay, Palm Sunday is essentially this day in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus enters Jerusalem, and it kicks off a week of confrontation and a week of tension between Jesus and the powers that be that culminate with Jesus being executed on Friday. I would love to do a little exercise. We did this once before in this series, a little reading exercise. So if you'd be willing to read for me, I need somebody who's willing to be the narrator. There's my crowd plant. Thank you. I need somebody who's willing to be Jesus. Do you want to be Jesus?
I was Jesus the last time.
Well, I'm sensing a pattern here. And then I need somebody who's willing to be the bystander. You have one line. Jason, awesome. So Jesus, narrator, your text on the paper here is in black. Jesus, of course, it's red because... bystanders are green, and then I need everybody else to do this. There's going to be this line that shows up in orange, and when it's orange, it's all of us together. Are you with me? So everybody has a part to play. I'm probably going to stop you as you read through this, maybe, to make some comments. So, so let's start. Andrew, will you start us off? Now, let's pause real quick. Isn't this a little odd? I like to call this Jesus's Obi-Wan Kenobi moment. If you're a Star Wars fan, this is where Jesus sends them to get the donkey, and they're like, what are you doing? And he's like, these are not the droids you're looking for, right? And all of a sudden, they're just like, oh, please take the donkey. We're going to say more about this. It's a strange moment, but it seems like Jesus has some sort of weird Jedi mind trick power that he's giving his disciples. That's actually not what's going on. Go for it.
What are you doing? Untying the colt.
You know, some people are just looking for a moment that makes their entire career as an actor. And I think you just had yours. This is a big, big moment for you. I didn't even give you stage direction. Like in the parentheses, it would have said exclaims. And then you just exclaimed. That's awesome. Oh, see, there's pressure now that didn't exist before. Go ahead and lower those expectations.
They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting.
Okay, this is all of us. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Well done.
Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany and dwelt.
Okay, so that is the event that we call Palm Sunday. Now, here's what's interesting. Mark doesn't call it Palm Sunday. Mark doesn't even mention palms. That's actually something that John brings into the story. And so remember I told you last week that we have this tendency to just want to do this with the gospel stories. In a detail like this, it really isn't, you know, that big of a deal. But sometimes what we do is we blend these stories together so much that we lose the author's sort of authorial intent. Like the story, there, it'd be like taking Shakespeare and then blending it together with who wrote Twilight? You know what I'm saying? But like, you're like, we're like Stephanie Myers. We're like bringing it together, and suddenly you have Macbeth glistening like glitter in the sunlight, right? So it's just, this is a benign detail, and it's actually, it seems, this leafy branch idea, it seems to be, you know, similar enough, and we're going to jump into what this means. Now, this whole event, it seems a little weird, right? Jesus just sort of, he's like, hey, we're gonna go into Jerusalem. I want you to go steal a donkey. And when you steal the donkey, if anybody tries to stop you, just bring the donkey. Then we're going to go in. People are going to celebrate. We're all going to chant some stuff. And it's going to be a cool Sunday, right? Like, there is so much going on here. And if we were to unpack everything and every allusion and every callback and everything, we would be here for hours and hours and hours. And I'm assuming you have a hard stop time today. So I'm going to try to hit it from a little, not quite 36,000 feet, but not quite ground level. And let's begin, the most important thing to focus on and know here is the when. This happens around Passover, which is a Jewish holiday. And this Passover holiday it's not just any holiday, it's the big one. It's the season when the people remember their liberation. The Hebrews had been enslaved by the Egyptians, and God sent Moses as this liberator to come lead the people out. And if you've seen the Prince of Egypt, or if you've seen the Ten Commandments, or if you've been around probably the Bible at all, this idea of Moses leading the people out and the sea parts, and they go through, right? That's a pretty familiar story. So this is a celebration of liberation. And it's happening in the midst and in the context of a present oppression. Because when these pilgrims, and this is a pilgrimage festival, so a city like Jerusalem, for example, probably in the first century, the estimation is there were probably 40,000 people who lived in Jerusalem. But this particular week, the city's population could swell to as many as 200,000 or more. So you're talking a massive, and what are all these pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to celebrate? The God who hears the cry of the oppressed and liberates them. And they're coming to Jerusalem, and their temple sits in the shadow of a Roman fortress that houses Roman soldiers. And they're essentially allowed to even do this because the Romans are allowing it. They're in their land, and yet they're being told how they can celebrate and when they can celebrate. So just imagine, I mean, if we were to give it, you know, let me quote the psalmist Bonnie Tyler when she said, this is the most accurate description of Holy Week, probably. Passover in Jerusalem during Roman occupation, they were living in a powder keg and giving off sparks. And I really was hoping all of you would scream, I need you tonight. Like, I was hoping we would have a big moment. But like, you talk about tension. You talk about tension. The other scene that comes to mind is Zoolander when they douse themselves in gasoline and then somebody lights a cigarette, right? Like, it's that sort of tension in the city. We're celebrating the God who liberates. We're gonna retell and relive the Exodus narrative together, and yet we're sitting here under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And then let's think about the what. What is this? What is the thing Jesus is doing? It seems odd, but here's the deal. It is a planned prophetic demonstration. This is not Jesus doing a Jedi mind trick. This is Jesus having arranged the details ahead of time. It's like he's got a donkey guy in the city, right? Like, that's great. He has a, who's your donkey guy? I don't think you're getting a fair price. He's got somebody who's, and he sends his disciples. Why are you taking this donkey? The Lord needs it. And they're like, good, take the donkey for the Lord, right? Jesus has planned this ahead of time. He's doing something. This is not just, I mean, if Jesus wanted to, he could have just kind of strolled into the city. No fanfare, no big moment, nothing to, but this is a pre-planned, pre-arranged prophetic demonstration. If you were to read the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures, for example, you'll find them doing all sorts of interesting things. Like Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years. As a prophetic demonstration. Ezekiel, I believe it was Ezekiel who was told to bake bread using excrement as fuel. Don't go to his house for a potluck of any sort. Prophets did these things. Jeremiah walked around in stocks. Prophets did these sort of things. These over-the-top dramatic actions as a way of trying to draw attention to their message. This is one of those things. And Jesus does another one on Monday when he goes into the temple. That's not a temper tantrum. That's Jesus doing a sin. And it's not cleansing the temple, as in there's something impure about it. I need to purify it. It's Jesus taking up the mantle of Jeremiah and saying, this institution has become corrupt and it's being judged. And of course, for Mark would think that judgment was 70, right? That's how they would have interpreted that judgment against an institution that was supposed to help liberate people and instead was doing, in his Jesus' understanding, the opposite. So there's this prophetic demonstration. This whole thing, the donkey, the crowds, all of it, it is planned and it has a message. And then let's think about who. Who? We're thinking about the crowds and the people who were with Jesus. Now, I want to make a confession that this is so unbelievably cringe. I remember when I was a kid in youth group in the 90s, I had a t-shirt. It was like a brownish taupe color, and it had a palm print on it and some palm leaves, and it said, it began with palms in their hands and ended with nails in his. Ugh. Everybody needs a shower. Now, this is the common sort of, this is a way Christians tell the story, right? And one of the ways Christians for 2,000 years have told the story is that everybody loved Jesus up until another point, and then everybody in Jerusalem, every Jewish person in Jerusalem turned on Jesus and wanted him executed. That is just not true. That is a Christian, anti-Semitic understanding of the Jesus story. And if we have to tell a version of the Jesus story that pits Jesus against Judaism, then we are telling a bad version of the story, because Jesus was Jewish through and through. His followers were Jewish through and through, and the crowds loved the guy. You're like, no, they didn't. Check this out. Notice this from Mark. This is from chapter 12. When they realized that Jesus told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared who? The crowd. So they left him and went away. In Mark 14, this is all during Holy Week. It was 2 days before Passover, the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among who? The people. So think about it like this. Jesus takes his movement to Jerusalem. And by the way, he doesn't stay in Jerusalem at night. Every day, Jesus goes into the city, stirs up a ruckus, and then goes out to Bethany. That, by the way, doesn't sound like a guy who's trying to get himself killed. It sounds like a guy who's trying to make some serious points and then go out to a safe house in Bethany where maybe he wouldn't get caught. And when he's in the city, guess who's doing sort of protection detail for him? It's the crowds. They loved Jesus. They saw Jesus as this person who, for many of them, like this moment where Jesus is coming into the city and they're celebrating and they're saying, Hosanna, which is this sort of means save now. But by Jesus' day, it wasn't just sort of like this request. It was an exclamation. And it was this thing where you are celebrating something that's happening that is good and transformative. And they saw Jesus as he's entering Jerusalem. This is the guy who's going to restore the kingdom of our father David. He actually did have, I don't think Jesus had any plans to do what David did. David was a bloodthirsty, not good dude. I do not think Jesus, and I think that's part of the problem. Jesus comes into the city. I think there are some people in his close follower group who are thinking, this is going to be the moment. We're going to go into the city and we're going to get rid of the Romans. And instead, Jesus goes into the city, looks around, and he's like, yeah, okay. Let's go to Bethany. Right? He's not doing the same violent thing. He's doing something different. Jesus, Mark isn't saying that the crowds turned on Jesus. That's never the case. What Mark is saying is the crowds actually loved Jesus. He was popular with them, and many of them saw him as sort of this, I don't know if they would all use the term Messiah, but this prophetic leader who was offering an alternative vision for the world, a vision that challenged the Roman Empire. And let's think of the why. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he enter the city? Why would he create this sort of stir? I want to offer two things. I think there's something to do with connections to the past, but I also think he's offering a challenge to the present. So, for example, how many of you have ever heard of the holiday Hanukkah? Okay. Do you know what Hanukkah is? You're thinking, this is a December story and it's Easter, but do you know what Hanukkah is about? The Jewish people at the time had been taken over by the what we would call the Assyrian Empire today. Essentially, the leader, Antiochus IV, was trying to make everybody more Greek, and which means erasing Jewish identity, which means erasing their specific laws, their dietary laws, circumcision, anything that made them distinct, he wanted to get rid of. And so there was an uprising. A group called the Maccabees rose up and essentially led a resistance war against the Syrians. The guy who started it was a guy named Judah Maccabee, which sort of translates to Judah the Hammer, which is a pretty awesome name, right? Like Judah the Hammer. Eventually, Judah died, and one of his brothers, Simon Maccabee, took over the leadership of the movement, and he liberated the city sometime around the year 141 BCE. So this would have been, you know, 100 and not quite 130 some years before the life of Jesus began. He led a he was sort of the one that drove the enemies out of the holy city. And here's what the book of 1 Maccabees says when it records this moment. On the 23rd day of the second month in the 171st year, the Jews entered with praise and palm branches, with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Simon decreed that every year they should celebrate this day with rejoicing. Did you catch the details in there? They proceed into the city with what? Palms. They actually mint coins with palm branches on them, year zero. Right? This is a new, we are now free and liberated. And how do they do that? They celebrate it by entering into the city with palm branches. Do you think, roughly 140 some years later, 150 years later, do you think that when Jesus does this, that anybody would have thought, is there a story in our history about somebody doing this? And what did it mean? It meant the enemy had been defeated. It's an interesting connection. Then there's another connection so Mark was written around the year 70 after the temple had been destroyed. In the year 66, there was this rebel leader named Menahem. He was helping lead the resistance against Rome. And so right before Mark would have written his gospel, this event happened. Josephus tells us about it. Here's what Josephus says. In the meantime, one Menahem, the son of Judas, that was called the Galilean, took some of the men of note with him and retired to Masada, where he broke open King Herod's armory and gave arms not only to his own people, but to other robbers also. Then he made use of that he made use of for a guard and returned in the state of a king to Jerusalem. Right? This would have been fresh in the memories. Now, this did not go well for him. He was killed pretty quickly. But the idea of somebody in some sort of royal procession into Jerusalem was a statement. It was a statement of a challenge to whoever was in charge. It was a statement against the powers. It was a statement against empire. And so the point here is that Jesus' action very well could have been compared and contrasted to these earlier, well, it would be later for the time of Jesus, but for right around Mark's time and then 100 and some years before. But Jesus's march is different. He doesn't arm his disciples, right? He doesn't break into the armory and he doesn't enter on a war horse. He chooses a donkey. Like, if you wanted to make a statement, would you choose a donkey? Well, maybe. If you're thinking through your own tradition and you realize that in the book of Zechariah, there's this, Zechariah has this vision of a king who would bring peace to Jerusalem. Here's what Zechariah says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew, by the way, takes this a little too literally and ends up having Jesus seemingly riding two donkeys at once. The big donkey, like the mom donkey, and then the baby donkey. And there are all sorts of, people have tried to figure out, how could Jesus possibly have ridden two donkeys at once? And friends, if you're down that rabbit hole, I think we may have missed the point just a little bit. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, from Israel, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This vision of a king in Zechariah, not on the war horse, but on the donkey. This king who does not bring weapons of war, but who gets rid of the weapons of war. It is the vision of a peaceable king and a peaceable kingdom. And Jesus picks a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. And I think all of these things and more would have been coalescing for Jesus' followers and for the people in Jerusalem who he already has beef with. I think they would all have seen this as a prophetic and provocative action. So that's the past. But what would have also been doing in the present? I want to read you just the beginning. I don't think we're going to have it on the screen either. I don't think I put it on there. But the book I recommended the last week, here's how Borg and Crossan began that book. And it's just a short section of how they see Palm Sunday as a contrast in vision and style. Here's what they say. Two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. It was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. In the centuries since, Christians have celebrated this day as Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week. With its climax of Good Friday and Easter, it is the most sacred week in the Christian year. One was a peasant procession, the other an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth. His message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers came from the peasant class. They had journeyed to Jerusalem from Galilee, about 100 miles to the north, a journey that is the central section and the central dynamic of Mark's gospel. Mark's story of Jesus and the kingdom of God has been aiming for Jerusalem, pointing toward Jerusalem. It has now arrived. So that's on the east side of the city. Now, they say, on the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Idumea, Judea, and Samaria, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaimed the power of empire. The two processions embody the central conflict of the week that led to Jesus' crucifixion. So they paint this image of Jesus entering. Now, of course, this is historical reconstruction. Who knows if it was sort of like they met in the middle and had a dance-off, right? Like that's not, we don't know that they entered at the same time. We don't know any of that. But for just to get the central conflict, imagine Jesus and his disciples coming from the east. And imagine what you would have seen if you were in the city and you see, and maybe we don't imagine thousands of people, right? Maybe we imagine a couple handfuls. This guy riding a donkey, people waving branches and shouting, save now, be our liberator. And then you look on the other side of the city and you see the shininess of armor. You see not a donkey, but powerful war horses. You see people wearing hats that make them look like Marvin the Martian. You see weapons, and you see everything that embodies the power and might of an empire. If these two processions meet, who's going to win? I guess it depends on what victory looks like. Roman victory was the thing they did. They made a desert and called it peace. They killed everybody who was in opposition and said, look, we brought peace to the world. There's just nobody left to enjoy it. I think the central question of Palm Sunday is, what parade will we join? If there are these two processions, the procession of empire and the procession of God's dream for the world, which will we join? Will we join the procession of the war horse or the procession of the donkey? The procession of the empire or the procession of God's dream for the world? The procession of those who crucify people and the question, the parade of those who are willing to bear their cross and not inflict crosses on others. And friends, I think if we were to sit back, the parade that flexes muscles or the parade that washes feet, I think what we have seen in 2,000 years of Christian history is we want to identify with Jesus, but we would much rather be in the parade of Caesar. Because the parade of Caesar looks strong and it looks powerful and it looks mighty, and it strikes fear into the hearts of everybody it meets. And the parade of Jesus, in comparison, probably looked a little bit embarrassing for those who weren't in it. Like, do these people know you can see them? Do they know that this guy they're following around doesn't have any might, any power, any strength? Which parade will we join? I think it's the question that we're wrestling with right now. Christianity in America is grappling with this question and coming out on the wrong end. Large sections of it are. And so maybe the Palm Sunday question for us is, what does it look like in 2024, in the context we're in? What does it look like to choose the procession of the donkey and not the procession of the war horse? What does it look like to challenge that other procession? What does it look like to participate in this procession of peace and justice and compassion? I think that is the question, and I think that is the work, not only of Palm Sunday and not only of Holy Week, but for people who want to take the Jesus story seriously, and people who are not super interested in getting all the doctrine right, because who knows, but people who really want to follow in the way of Jesus. We have to wrestle with this question. Which procession will we be in? Which procession will we join as people? Which procession will we join as a community? Which procession will we join as a faith? And I think that is the question. And we are making that choice, not just once, but again and again and again. Are you with me? Join me on Wednesday night. We're going to dig in more to, like, where does this go? And how does Jesus actually end up on a cross on Friday when things seem to have been going pretty well for him on Sunday? We're going to dive into that next week. Let's pray together.